God has a plan for your life. God has a plan for your life, and it's an incredible plan. I mean, the plan that God has for your life is so far superior to any other plan that there could ever be. I promise you, like I said during worship, if you will present your life unto the Lord, He will do more with it than you could ever imagine. He has a plan for your life, and not just some like big, massive you that includes everyone. No. I mean you specifically. He has a plan for your life, Brandon, and a plan for your life, Chavis, and a plan for your life, Gilbert. Yes, even you. He's got a plan, even for Gilbert, because that's who he is. He's got a plan for every single one of us to bring glory to his name, to advance his kingdom. God has a plan for your life. How many times have you heard me or another gospel preacher say that? Yeah, a bunch. I mean, we're like a broken record saying God has a plan for your life. Listen, you know why we say that over and over and over? It's because it's true. And also because it's incredibly important that you understand that. Because there's so many plans for your life. God has a plan for your life. You have a plan for your life, don't you? Probably not a very good one as you compare it to the kingdom of God, but you've got one. You know who else has a plan for your life? Your spouse has a plan for your life. If you're younger, your parents have a plan for your life, or maybe even if you're older. Your boss has a plan for your life. You notice how these get progressively worse as I'm going along. Your pastor has a plan for your life. Yeah, I do, believe me. And those all start out good, but they're all broken because they're human plans. But you know who else has a plan for your life? I mean, if God has a plan for your life, then it would only make sense that his enemy has a plan for your life too. See, the devil has a plan for your life. God the Father has a plan to see you go from being out of his kingdom to coming in to his kingdom. Probably you only go partially in at first, but then he has a plan to move you from just a little bit in to all the way in. You know, it's at my feet. It's over my knees, right? God's river, man, he has a plan to get us all the way in. And then even after we go all in for God, God has a plan to use this all-in follower of Christ to glorify him and to advance his kingdom. That's what God's plan is. Well, the enemy has a plan to keep you from ever going in. And then if you do get a little bit in, if you go partially in for God, he has a plan to make you think that partially in is okay and that you'll just stay there. And then if you do end up going all in for God, the enemy still has a plan for you. Even though he can't destroy you, he has a plan to hinder you. He has a plan to stop you. He has a plan to break down everything that you try to do for the kingdom of God. There's always a plan. Always a plan. I've got a paper right here. Most of y'all probably don't know what this is, but some of you I'm sure do. This is called a scouting report. I was nice enough to get this from the Hart County High School football Raiders, so thank you to Coach Griffin and Coach Shoulders for loaning me this. It's a scouting report. In this, they went and scouted the team that they were going to play, and they recorded their offense that they run, and they recorded their defense that they run, and they scouted out some of the players so they know who the best players are, the one to watch for. They put down who the worst players are so you know the matchups that you can take advantage of. And they systematically created a formula and a plan to defeat this team. And if our team is able to do everything that they need to do to live out what's in this report, then they will have success in defeating the other team. I want you guys to know that there's a scouting report on you too. See, the enemy of God has been scouting you. The enemy of God has been reviewing you and watching you. And he has recorded your strengths. And he's recorded your weaknesses. And he knows the best ways to accuse you. And he knows the best ways to tempt you. There's a scouting report on you in hell right now in the hands of the enemy. And he's going to do everything that he can to exploit everything in your scouting report in order to see you killed and defeated and destroyed and to take everything from you that means anything in your life. See, in case you guys didn't know, we are at war. We are at war. And I don't want you guys to leave here not understanding. See, there's a war raging around us all the time. A war raging 24 hours a day, 7 days a week since the beginning of time. Always going. Only this war is different. This war is not fought with bullets or bombs or the blood of sinful men. This war is fought with prayer and praise and the word of God and the blood of our Savior. See, this war is not fought over blood, this war is not fought over money or oil or land. This war is fought over the souls of all mankind. You are what's at stake in this war that we're fighting. It's you. It's being fought over you. We're in the midst of a war fought between heaven and hell, between light and darkness, between good and evil, between God and his enemy. You're at war. If you don't realize that you're at war, then you're going to be easy pickings. If you don't realize that you're at war, then you're going to be easily defeated, easily destroyed. See, the hardest hit that you'll ever take in your life is the one that you don't see coming. So when I played football, I played defensive end, right? And so I played at the outside of the line. My job was to contain the running backs, to make sure they couldn't get outside, and also to put pressure on the quarterback. And so that was my goal. And so I would line up at the end spot, at the end of the line, but my focus was on the quarterback and the running back. That's the only thing I cared about. I was going to do whatever I had to do to get past the tackle and the line and get back there and tackle the running back, destroy the quarterback. That's what I was called to do. Only somebody did a scouting report on me. And they knew that that's where my focus would be. And so a couple of times during my career, I got hit harder than I got hit ever by anybody else, by the littlest guys on the team. They would send a wide receiver in what's called a crack block. And so while my eyes were focused on the running back and the play started, the wide receiver would leave his spot at the end of the field and just come down and hit me in the side of the head and cripple me and take me out of the play. I got knocked out of the game one time like that. That move's actually illegal in high school football now. But then it wasn't. But the reason that this little guy could hit me harder than anybody else is because I did not see it coming. If I could have got my eyes on him, if I would have even seen him out of the corner of my eye, then I could have reacted, defended myself, and he couldn't have hurt me. But if I don't see it coming, then there's no way that I can defend myself. I don't want you guys to leave this church today not understanding that the enemy has it out for you. And he's going to do anything that he can to destroy you. Whoever told people that a life in Christ was easy is a liar. And I'm sorry. And maybe some of them did it out of goodwill and they thought that that would be the right thing to say, but they were wrong. This life in Christ is not easy. This life in Christ is a battle. It's a battle every day. This life in Christ is a war. It's a war, and it's never ending. It's never ending. It's a war. It's a war. Although we will achieve ultimate peace, we will achieve ultimate victory. It's coming. It's coming because at the end of the day, when the smoke settles and the dust clears, at the end of the day, when this world comes to an end, see, I know without a shadow of a doubt that it is my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that's going to stand victorious over this whole thing. Can you give him praise at the Way Church this morning? But until then, if we're going to have any semblance of peace in our lives, we're going to have to prepare for war. See, there's an old Latin saying that's about 2,000 years old, and it goes like this: Si vis pacem, parabellum. Say it with me. Say, Si vis pacem. Say it like you mean it. Say, Si vis pacem. Parabellum. And that means if you want peace, prepare for war. And that is what we have to do. We have to prepare ourselves for the war that is to come. Because you see, as we go all in for Christ, as we as a church and you as families and we as individuals, we decide to go all in for Christ, we're going to meet resistance. We're going to meet a lot of resistance. Like, we've declared that we were going to go all in about 6 weeks ago. But before that, we declared we were going to be devoted to God. Last year, we declared that we wanted more of God. Since we made those declarations, who in here has met resistance in their life from doing that? Who's met resistance in their life? Mama, be honest. Lift your hand up high. I want people to look around and see a testimony of the resistance that we have met. Man, God provides, and yet still we meet resistance. when we decide to go all in for him, you're going to meet three different kinds of resistance in your life. You're going to meet internal resistance because our flesh doesn't want to surrender to God. Our flesh wants to rebel against God. So as you decide to go all in for him, your flesh is going to rebel. You're going to meet internal resistance. It's going to be a constant battle where you're trying to overcome the flesh in your life. Man, Paul talked about it in Romans 7, right? That we're always at war with this internal man. Man, why can't I do what I want to do? And why can't I do what I know what's right? And why do I keep doing what's wrong and keep messing up all the time? It's a constant struggle, and yet God provides. We're going to meet external resistance when we go all in for God, because we live in a world that's turned its back on God. Let's be honest. We live in a world that's turned its back on God completely, and it wants us to conform to it. The world doesn't want to follow God, and it doesn't want us to follow God either. It wants us to stop being weird about Jesus all the time. Somebody asked me the other day, can't you stop talking about Jesus for 5 minutes? And I was like, yeah, probably not. Maybe two. I'll give you two. Maybe two. But you're going to meet external resistance. But most importantly, you're going to meet spiritual resistance. You see, there's an enemy out there that's going to do everything that he possibly can to stop you in your tracks. There's an enemy out there that's going to do everything he can in a spiritual world to try to knock you down and get you to go the other way. There's an enemy out there that's going to do everything, launch every assault and every attack and hit all your weak points to try to get you to stop following God. And here's what I've learned over these past few weeks. Is that really every battle is fought in the spiritual realm. Every battle that we face, whether it's a custody battle between estranged parents or a military battle between countries, whether it's like this epic, you know, event where we're righteously going to rescue those that are oppressed, or whether it's a plain old nasty bar fight, every battle is decided in the spiritual realm. And what we see here in the natural realm is just a symptom of what occurs in the spiritual. And here's the thing that I don't think we understand is that we have power. We have authority in the spiritual realm. And we need to claim that authority. And we need to start walking like we mean it and talking like we mean what we say about Jesus. Man, I declared in worship last week as we sang Break Every Chain that we really believe here. We're not just saying there's power in the name of Jesus. We believe it. I mean, we believe it with every ounce of our being and every breath that's in our lungs that there is power in the name of Jesus. And that if we speak the name of Jesus over our situations, that he'll come to life in them. I mean, we believe that. And we saw a young lady give her life to Christ standing right there during worship last week. We prayed for truth right here, and truth went out and just broke chains that we didn't imagine that could be broken. But God was working miracles up in here because we have authority in the spiritual realm. Because we have authority in a spiritual realm. I know one day we're going to have ultimate peace. One day we're going to have ultimate victory. But until then, Way Church, Christ followers, believers in the faith, until then, if we're going to have any semblance of peace, we're going to have to prepare for war. Would you guys stand with me for the reading of God's word today? The book of Ephesians in chapter 6, starting in verse 10. Look, this is my verse. So I need you to understand, everybody, who got a verse? Who's got a verse? Who's got one? That's just the one. That's your one, and that's your one, and that's what you go to, and that's what you lean on, and that's what empowers you and drives you. This is mine. This is mine. Ephesians 6:10, the Bible says this. Be strong in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. I mean, come on, man. If that don't get you going, then I don't know what will. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers and authorities and against powers in the dark world, against spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms. We got a big fight on our hand. We got a big fight on our hand, but we're equipped. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything to stand, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of the living God. Can you say amen? Pray with me. God, we come before you today ready to go to war. We come before you today leaning not on our own strength, but on your perfect strength. God, I pray today that we don the armor, that we put on the armor that comes only from you, God. I pray that your glory is revealed in us and through us today, God, and that your word goes forth in power in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Can we just give him praise for about 3 seconds, man? Come on. Just give him praise before we sit down. He is worthy of it. He is worthy of it. You may be seated. On your own, you're no match for the enemy of God. Let's just be clear. If you stand up to fight the devil on your own, you're going to lose. Guaranteed. I mean, we're not fighting against some enemy that doesn't have any power. We're fighting against an enemy that thought that he could whip God. Do you understand what I'm saying? And so if you go to fight him in your own strength, you are going to lose. And so that's why as we enter into this season of going all in for God and we're declaring war on the enemy, that we have to know that we're not fighting with our strength, but with his strength. Because see, when we rely on his strength instead of our own, then all of a sudden, it's not that we're no match for him, it's that he is no match for us. But we got to be strong in the Lord, not in our own strength. See, we've got to make that 2 Corinthians 12:9 come to life in us, where we realize that his grace is sufficient for us. And we realize that his strength is made perfect in our weakness. See, the only way we have a chance on this in this fight is to be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. And that is how we win. That is how we fight. That is how we overcome all the attacks of the enemy. That is how we are able to win the battle, to win the war, and to see victory and to see peace come alive in us and around us and through us. But you might be wondering, preacher, so how do I do that? How do I be strong in the Lord? Well, start small. Start small. You see, if you go into this like epic, crazy battle where there's like demonic hordes coming down on you and you're in the craziest, you know, war ever of your life to start trying to depend on the strength of God, you're going to lose. You're going to lose because you don't know how to wield the strength of God. You can't all of a sudden just go and just like grab it and just unleash it, man. It doesn't work like that. You got to be prepared. See, we become strong in the Lord the same way that we become strong in the natural world. By doing it every day. You don't roll up into the gym and be like, hey, throw 400 on there, let me rep it out a few times. That's not going to end well. I was in a bench press competition one time. And so I did my set, and then the guy that went right after me, they asked him, they were like, so what do you want on here to start with? And he was like, I just leave that on there. And I was like, uh-oh. Because I'd seen this guy at the gym like twice in his life. And I knew that this was not going to go well. But I mean, what do, right? Do you run up there and be like, no, dude, don't do it in front of all these people? I mean, you can't do that. And so we're just watching and I'm like, this is not going to go well. And so the dude unracks the weight and it immediately falls on his throat. I mean, immediately. Like it was crazy. Everybody rushes over there and they pull it off of him and there's EMTs and it's all crazy. But see, he didn't train to do that. And so when the time came to call upon that strength, it wasn't there. It wasn't there. And so in our walk with Christ, if we want to be strong in the Lord, then this is something that we have to do every single day. Man, you need to start relying on the Lord's strength just to get you through your day. This daily grind thing that we talked about, man, we need to rely on the strength of the Lord to carry us through that. Man, we need to be in the power of the Spirit when we wake up in the morning. We need to have our cup of coffee in the power and the glory of God. Man, when we have a bad attitude, we need to pray that away. When somebody else has a bad attitude, we need to pray that away too. When we have a head cold, we need to pray to God for healing and not wait till we have cancer. I mean, you got to start small. And when you start living for God every single day and drawing on his strength every single day, then all of a sudden, when the big things come, you'll be prepared. You know, people ask me sometimes, they're like, so, you know, going back to the gym analogy, people will be like, well, how do I get strong? You know, how do I learn to lift these weights, man? Or give me a program. Give me a secret. And I'm like, okay, I've got the secret for you. And they're like, all right. I'm like, do you have your notepad? Are you going to write it down? They're like, yeah. I'm like, keep coming. And they're like, what? And I'm like, yeah, that's the secret. And they're like, what do you mean? That's stupid. I'm like, okay, let me break it down for you. It really doesn't matter how many sits and reps you do. There's no real secret program. There's not any secret diets. There's no supplements that are going to, you know, rocket you out of this world. Here's the secret. You work out, and then you rest, and then you work out again, and then you rest, and then you work out again, and then you rest, and then all of a sudden, a little while down the line, you'll be like, oh, wow, I'm strong. And that's how this works. Life in God is the same way. You pray, you rest in the Lord. You study, you rest in the Lord. You serve, you rest in the Lord. You study, you rest in the Lord. You pray, you rest in the Lord. You serve, you rest in the Lord. You serve, you study, you pray, you rest in the Lord. You keep doing it and doing it and doing it and doing it. And then all of a sudden, one day you're like, I'm a disciple. And it'll catch you off guard because, see, here's what'll happen. All of a sudden, you'll be in this situation where the hordes of darkness are surrounding you and the demons are crashing down on you and your whole world's falling apart. And all of a sudden, you'll be like, somebody hold my stuff. I got to go fight this devil. Come on. And you won't be scared and you won't be shaken because you're prepared, because you know that it's not your strength that you're leaning on. It's the strength of the living God. And when you have access to the power of God, man, nothing can stand in your way. When you have access to the might of our God in heaven, there's no devil in hell that can stop you. There's no person that can shut you down. There's no situation that could ever scare you. Because our God is enough. His grace is sufficient. And His strength is made perfect in my weakness. So in other words, if you'll surrender yourself to Him, you're guaranteed victory. Can somebody say amen? Now let's jump in this armor. Let's jump in this armor real quick. I'm going to do this real quick. I know that we're I know we're struggling for time. So there's six pieces to the armor of God. Six pieces. Three of them we wear all the time. Three of them become who we are, our very nature. And then three of them we're called to take up, to wield when the time presents itself. The first one, well, let me tell you one more thing real quick. Some people say that the armor of God is a representation of the armor of the Roman soldiers. You guys that have been in church have heard that before. That this is what Paul saw when he saw the Roman soldiers. And so he took each piece and he translated it into a spiritual thing. And man, that's just not right. Every single piece of this armor, it's part of an Old Testament prophecy of what the Messiah was going to be wearing when he showed up. Every piece of this armor, it's all prophesied in the Old Testament as pieces of armor that the Messiah that was going to come and liberate Israel was going to be wearing. That he was going to come covered in armor from head to toe. That he was going to come wielding a sword. And that he was going to come to set them free. And so when Jesus showed up, they were disappointed. And they thought that the prophecies hadn't come to pass. Because he wasn't wearing this armor. Because he didn't have a sword in his hand. And so they were disappointed that he didn't come to rescue them from the Roman Empire. But see, what they didn't understand is that even when we don't see it, and even when we don't feel it, even when we don't see it, and even when we don't feel it. And so I present to you today that just because they didn't see it doesn't mean that it wasn't there. And just because they didn't feel it doesn't mean that it wasn't happening. And I present to you today that our Messiah was wearing every piece of this armor that you could ever imagine him to be wearing. And man, the sword of the Spirit was strong in him. Amen. The sword of the Spirit was strong in him. He had every piece of this armor on. They couldn't see it, but it was there. They couldn't feel it, but it was working. Because that's who our God is. Because like I said, the battle in the spiritual is what matters. The battle in the natural is just icing on the cake. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. That comes from Isaiah 11:5. Write this down. Go look at it later. It says he had the belt of faithfulness around his waist. That word faithfulness from the Hebrew is the exact same word that is truth in the Greek. People made a lot of claims about what this belt of truth really is. Here's what it really is. It's the truth of who God is. And it's the truth of who you are in God. That's what we have to wear all the time. And that has to become a belt that we gird ourselves with. That has to become part of who we are. It has to become our very nature. The belt of truth is who God the Father is, who the Son Jesus Christ is, and who the Holy Spirit that lives inside of us is, and who we are as followers of Christ in Him. That's what the belt of truth is, and we have to wear it all the time, and you can't ever abandon it, because if you do, you're leaving holes for the enemy to get in and attack you with. We have to wear it all the time. It has to become part of who we are, and not only that, we have to become tellers of the truth and livers of the truth. We can't get into lies, because lies breeds more lies, and the enemy is the father of lies. And if you're going to be part of the kingdom of God, if you're going to wear His armor, you can't be an agent of the enemy. So we can't live like the enemy anymore. We can't walk into his lies. We got to live our life based on the truth of the living God, who He is, who we are in Him. And that is what matters more than anything else. And I don't care what the world says about you. If you belong to God, you belong to God. And I don't care what you've looked in the mirror and said about yourself. If you belong to God, you belong to God. And you've been made righteous, not because of what you've done or who you are, but you've been made righteous because of what He did on that Roman cross. And He said, "It is finished." And He said that for you. The belt of truth means that we know who He is without a shadow of a doubt, and that we know who we are in Him, and that we tell that story over and over and over, not just by what we say, but by how we live. The truth of God is love. The next one is the breastplate of righteousness. That's in Isaiah 59:17. Our righteousness is but filthy rags before the Lord. Filthy rags wouldn't make very good armor, would it? Thank God that we don't have to wear our righteousness as a breastplate. Thank God that we get to wear His righteousness as a breastplate. We're covered in His righteousness. When we give our heart to God, Psalm 51:10 says, "Create a new heart in me, God, and restore a right spirit within me." And He does that, and He softens our heart. All of a sudden, we don't have a heart made of stone anymore. We have a heart made of flesh that yearns for the living God. But the problem with a heart of flesh is that a heart of flesh can be pierced. A heart of flesh can be destroyed. And so that heart of flesh has to be armored. And we armor that heart to protect it from the attacks of the enemy with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And that way, the sanctifying power of the Holy Spirit makes us into who He would have us to be. Really, it transforms us to be like Him. And when we're like Him, all of a sudden, our heart can't be attacked by the enemy. And so that breastplate of righteousness actually transforms us into the righteousness of God. Because, see, wrong gives birth to wrong, and wrong is a breeding place for demonic attacks and for the attacks of the enemy. And so when we start living a life in Christ and doing and being who He would have us to be and what He would have us to do, all of a sudden it becomes harder to attack us that way. And there will come a time when that breastplate of righteousness is so strong because it's been reforged and reforged and reforged and reforged and reforged, because it's like, I got it messed up again here. Please fix this for me. And He does, because He's faithful. But there will come a time when all of a sudden the enemy's like, man, that breastplate of righteousness is thick. I can't get through there. I'm going to stop attacking them that way because it's a waste of my time. It benefits us to live for God. It benefits us to let Him reforge that breastplate over and over and over. Verse 15 says, "And with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace," that comes from Isaiah 52:7. It says, "Beautiful are the feet of the purveyors of the gospel of Jesus Christ." See, our whole life should be gospel-centered and gospel-driven. Everything that we should do should be for the gospel of Christ. And if it's not, then we ought not do it. But see, the gospel of Christ is based on these two things: to love God and to love people. And that's what we're called to do, and that's who we're called to be. And if something in our life doesn't match up with those two things, guess what? Don't do it. Don't do it. Man, we should be clad with the boots of the gospel of Jesus Christ, so that every step that we take, every move that we make is for Him and through Him and by Him. And if we're going His way, then we're armored to be able to overcome whatever obstacle might get in our way. I won't take my shoes off this time. But if we step out of the boots of the gospel, if we step off the path, off the gospel-centered path that God had laid out for us, then all of a sudden we're on our own and we're walking barefoot through a landmine field. You think stepping on a Lego hurts? Step on some sin for a while and see how that makes your feet feel. As long as we're gospel-centered, and that again has to become our nature. It has to become part of who we are. I mean, the gospel should be everything. It should be our center, and everything else should be driven from that and for that and through that. These pieces of the armor of God, truth, righteousness, and a gospel-centered life should be our very nature all the time. It should be who we are every day. Never fails. Who we are all the time becomes habit for us, because our habit just breeds, like everything that we do should flow from those three things. These next three are a little bit different. These next three are meant to be taken up and wielded in specific situations. I like what Dr. Tony Evans says. He says that this armor of God is kind of like a baseball game. So a baseball player wears their uniform during the whole game, right? They never change it. They wear it all the time, like the first three pieces of armor. But then they also have this other equipment that they take up when the time is right. When it's time to play offense and get some runs batted in, they pick up a bat and they wield it. When the time comes to play defense and be able to catch the ball and not let the other team score, they pick up the glove and they wield it. That's what these next three pieces of armor are like. In addition to this, take up the shield of faith, which one can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Genesis 15:1, Proverbs 35, Psalm 91, God is our shield. And that's nothing new to us. We've seen the references of God as our shield over and over and over again through Scripture. We know that that's the truth. Man, God is our shield. God is our shield. He's what we can hide behind when the enemy comes to get us. But this shield is a little bit different than that. This shield is to protect us from the flaming arrows of the enemy. Let me explain flaming arrows to you. Flaming arrows are not meant to kill you. They're meant to destroy everything around you. They're meant to destroy your family, your spouse, your children. They're meant to burn your house down so that you have to flee out into the open so that he can attack you. They're meant to attack everything that's dear to you. They're meant to destroy the things around you. The flaming arrows in history are meant to destroy the structure that you were in, to destroy the foundation you were standing on, to destroy the boat that you were sailing in. That's what the flaming arrows of the enemy are for. But if we wield the active shield of faith, then not only are we able to stop those arrows from attacking us and killing our foundation, we're also able to wield that shield of faith to block the attacks that are coming against our spouses and our children and our family and everything that means anything to us. We're able to stop those by actively living out our faith. That's what the shield of faith is for. It's also for advancement. We're able to pick up the shield of faith and walk forward for the kingdom of God in full defense and take ground back. Like if you see those movies and stuff where they shoot those firing arrows, but there are soldiers like form like a turtle formation and they're all walking together. Because see, with the shield of faith, I can not only shield myself, I can shield my brothers and sisters too. And if we work together, then all of a sudden we can stop those flaming arrows and we can take back ground for the kingdom of God. Because sometimes the best offense is a really good... Yeah, see, I'm a defensive coordinator, so I have to say that. Best offense sometimes is a good defense. And if we can have the shield of faith and we can keep walking forward and the enemy can't stop us, then we can take back ground for the kingdom of God. The next piece that we need to pull on is the helmet of salvation. That comes from Isaiah 59:17. A lot of argument about what this means too, but here's what I read the scripture to mean. That the helmet of salvation means that we take upon us the will of God. The will of God. It's God's plan. If we put on the helmet of salvation, then we have the mind of Christ. If we put on the helmet of salvation, then we see the plan. We see the purpose. We understand what's coming and what we need to do. The helmet of salvation is the will of God. And let me make you understand this. If your will matches up with God's will, then you cannot be stopped. I mean, you're unstoppable. If your will matches up with God's will, then you're unstoppable. There's nothing that any devil, any demon, any angel, any person on the earth can do to stop you, because God's will is going to be done. I mean, God's will is going to be done. So we might as well put on the helmet of salvation and get on board with that and start making that happen instead of hindering that from happening. But that's what the helmet of salvation is. It's this. It's not my will, right? You want to put on the helm of salvation? You want to put on the helm of salvation and get on board with the plan of God for your life? It's this. Not my will, your will be done. Not my will, your will be done. I surrender my life to you. My connection with you is prayer. That's where I talk to you and hear from you. I've made the decision to draw my power from God and not from anybody else. You see how all these sermons in this series have begun to fit together like this incredible God-centered puzzle? That's what we do, and that's how we live. Oh, and my favorite one, the sword of the Spirit. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Only I haven't taught this right in the past, and I want to make up for that today. You know, I've done that before, and I pulled out my real sword and waved it around and was like, sword of the Spirit, and we'll fight all the demons down. It'd be awesome. Let me be clear. The Greek word that Paul writes for word in Ephesians 6 is not logos, which would refer to the written word of God. The Greek word that he uses for word in this scripture is rhema, which means the spoken, declared, or proclaimed word of God. Walking into battle with your Bible is like walking into battle with a sheathed sword. And what good is a sheathed sword going to do you in a battle? None. I mean, we may be able to intimidate some people, like, get back! I'll crack you down with this cowhide and dead trees, right? See, there's no power in this until we open it. There's no power in this unless we read it. And the power is limited unless we proclaim it. See, that word, it says, wield the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. It says, wield the sword of the Spirit, which is the proclaimed, spoken, declared word of God. That's where the power is. You need to take ownership of it in your heart, and then you need to speak it every chance that you get in your life. And that's the weapon that we fight the armies of darkness with. That's the weapon that we fight every issue that overtakes us in our life, every obstacle that we come up against, man, every attack that we're under. The weapon that we have to fight that off is the spoken, declared, professed word of God in our life. Yeah, give him praise, man. He deserves it. He deserves it. So, get you a verse. Get you one. Get you two. Get five. Learn a whole bunch. And start speaking them over the situations in your life. Start speaking them over the battles that you or your loved ones face in your life. Look, if you've been at this life in Christ for a long time, you got no excuse, man. You need to have an entire arsenal of the Word of God ready and at your disposal to speak over whatever situation that you find yourself in. But if you're just starting out on this walk in Christ, or if you've just come back to the Lord, man, get you a verse. Get you one. Get you a Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ. Get you an Ephesians 6:10 that says, be strong in the Lord and his mighty power. Man, get you a Psalm 46:5 that says, God is in her, she cannot fall. Get you a Revelation 19:11 that says, I saw heaven standing open and there was a rider on a white horse and his name is faithful and true. Somebody say amen. Man, get you a verse. That's your weapon. If you don't have that at your disposal, you're walking into a battle unarmed. And even if your armor is good, they're going to get you eventually. You're like, hey, my armor's really good. Come attack me. See, my armor's really good. And it may be. But no matter how good your armor is, eventually they will find a way in if you can't fight them off. We'll never be victorious in the battle. Now, the war's won. Don't get me wrong. But you'll never win a battle if you don't have a sword. So open your Bible and get you a verse and start proclaiming victory. Because, you know, we fight from victory and not for victory. Did you know that? We fight from victory, not for victory. See, the war's already won. Did you know that the war was already won? You see, at the end of the day, when the dust settles and the smoke clears, it's our Savior, Jesus Christ, that stands supreme. As many of you know, I'm a diehard Oakland Raiders fan. A couple of weeks ago, we played the Indianapolis Colts. And there was some contention. There was some contention here in the church during the game that was about to be played right after it was over. I almost had to have some people escorted out of the building. It was that bad. But then the game commenced, and I actually had some more ministry stuff I had to do after church, so I didn't get to watch the game, because believe it or not, the job of a pastor doesn't end up here when I lay the microphone down. So I was busy working. I didn't get to watch the game. But I did see the score on my little phone, so I saw the scores, and I saw that we had won, which was awesome. But then I got to watch the game later. And as I was watching the game later, I saw all the things that happened. But I didn't freak out when we got behind, because I already knew the outcome. I didn't panic when we turned the ball over, because I already knew the outcome. I didn't get down and get depressed when it looked like that we weren't going to be able to get a first down, and when we bogged down in the red zone and we weren't able to score. I didn't get upset because I already knew the outcome. See, it didn't bother me that the roadblocks that we hit and the obstacles that to victory that we saw in our lives, because I already knew the outcome. So Christ followers, I have to ask you this today. Man, why are y'all upset for? Why are y'all panicking for? Why are you letting the things of the world get you down and depressed and beat down and overwhelmed? Why? Because as the people of the book, man, we should already know the outcome. Amen. We should already know the outcome. And so we need to start living our lives as if we really believe that we know the outcome. And this is the outcome. Come on, guys. I know this. I know that no matter what happens here in my life, I know that no matter what I see or what I hear or what I understand, that there's going to come a time when all the faithful of God are going to shout hallelujah three times. Shout hallelujah three times.
Hallelujah! Hallelujah! Hallelujah!
And then this happens. As I saw heaven standing open, there before me was a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he wages war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but himself. He's dressed in a robe dripped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. And coming out of his mouth is a sharp sword, which is to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads on the winepress of the wrath of the God Almighty. And on his robe, and on his thigh is a name written. And it says, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. See, I know without a shadow of a doubt that one day we're going to inherit ultimate peace. That one day we're going to inherit ultimate victory. But until then, until that day comes when he splits that eastern sky wide open and fixes it all, Maranatha. That means come quickly, Lord. Come quickly, Lord. Until then, if we're going to have any semblance of peace, we have to prepare for war.